How much value do you place on things? What is something worth? What would it be worth? How much is a good watch worth?
Depends on how much you want it.
Depends on how much you want it. That's a good answer, actually. A lot of people don't even wear watches anymore. You know, they use their phone and they don't even use the watch. But would you be willing to pay $60,600 for a watch? Now, that's not the most expensive watch in the world. That's just that happens to be a platinum Rolex Day-Date with a diamond dial. You may not be willing to pay that much, but do you know what? They sell thousands of them. Thousands of them. It's like, well, now, that's just not right. Just think of all the good they could do with that money. I mean, they could give to the poor. Really? Sounds like Judas said something like that one time, too. He said, you know, that's a waste of money. That could be used to give to the poor. It came from a man who didn't care about the poor, the Bible says. I wonder, when Christians say stuff like that, I wonder if they really care about the poor or if they're just irritated that somebody has that kind of money. I'm going to bet you it's a second one, to tell you the truth. I'm going to guess that the reason they would say that is because, you know, they don't know. And who's to know that the person who could spend $60,000 on a watch doesn't give to the poor? Maybe that's why they have $60,000 to pay for the watch. Because they've given and they've given and they've given. I don't know. They might have cheated everybody to get it, but still. I mean, we need to understand. Christians who say, well, if I, they just should use that money for some kind of good instead of for themselves. Well, what we should receive from that is, if I had that money, I would give it to the poor. The truth is, if you're not giving to the poor now, you're not going to give it to the poor, give it to them when you got $60,000 to buy a watch with either. Okay? What is that? What is a good car worth? What is it worth? I mean, you know, we think about that. What is a good car worth? I mean, Ken sells cars. What's a good one worth? It depends on how much money you have, right? For most people, this is the unfortunate truth. For most people, it depends on how much they can borrow. How much credit can I get for a car? I was at a car dealership a couple of 3 weeks ago, and I was in Dallas, and I was looking at this Jaguar XK convertible. Man, it was a beautiful automobile. The list on it was $90,900. It was gorgeous. I mean, it was beautiful. And I was in this showroom, and I realized after a few minutes in that showroom that Jaguar was the least expensive automobile they had. It was the low end of what they carried because they carried Bentleys. They carried Rolls Royce and Maserati. Jaguar was cheap. So, oh, you need an economy car? Let's show you the Jaguars. Well, what's a good car worth? I saw a picture of a car the other day. It's a McLaren P1. Man, it is a beautiful, beautiful automobile. Y'all look at me like, I never even heard of a McLaren P1. A McLaren P1 is an automobile that sells for $1,150,000. Well, that's just too much for a car. Oh, no, this has got a 950 horsepower gas electric hybrid engine in it. It is politically correct. It's $1,150,000. Well, that's just too much to pay for a car. Well, that's okay that you feel that way because they only made 375 of those last year. They're all sold. You can't even get one if you want one, if you want it brand new. 375. 375 people paid over $1 million for a car. Someone obviously doesn't think it's too much for a car. Somebody thinks, well, I guess that's okay. And besides that, that's kind of inexpensive compared to the Bugatti Veyron, which sells for $1,914,000. That's just too much for a car. Well, it may not be worth it to you. But hundreds of people think that's all right and are willing to buy it. Well, they're just all sinners. You don't know that. And if they are, their wealth is being laid up for you. How much is a diamond worth? I mean, I work with these every day. How much is one worth? How much can a diamond be worth? Recently, a 101.73 carat D flawless pear-shaped diamond was sold at Christie's auction house for a mere $26.7 million. Now, at least in the McLaren, you could get in it and drive it. At least with the Rolex, you could wear it on your wrist. I mean, this thing you could hide in the palm of your hand, and it's worth $26 million? This sold to an individual for that kind of money. $26 million for a diamond. I mean, that seems like a lot of money for something that small. But they sell hundreds of them a year. Hundreds of them. 118-carat oval sold for $30.6 million. A 507-carat rough diamond recently sold at auction for $35.3 million. A 24-carat natural pink diamond, it's pretty rare, sold for $46 million. I could go on and tell you all kinds of gemstones that have sold for multiple millions of dollars, things that are small enough you could hide in your pocket. Is that what they're worth? Yes. Because somebody paid for it. Worth and value are based on what it's worth to me. What is it worth to me? What is it worth to you? Many Christians can easily say, I'd never spend that much. Fact is, most of them will never have the kind of money it takes to buy them. You don't know what it would be worth to you. If you had that kind of money, it might be worth it. I mean, they're worth it to the informed people who actually have the money to do that. You never know, that guy who bought that D-flawless pear-shaped diamond, he may sell it in 10 years for 3 or 4 times the amount he paid for it. Or, if the tribulation is around, he might hand it over for a loaf of bread. Who knows what it's worth? But value is an interesting thing. It's worth what someone will pay. Value is what it's worth to someone. It's what it's worth to someone. Recently, we were having lunch at a restaurant in Matador, Texas. And if you've never been to Matador, you ought to go. I'm joking here. It's not a bad little place. But we're having lunch at this little restaurant. Tammy and I are sitting there, and they have all this junk on the walls. Junk. Just junk. To some people. Tammy asked the waitress. She says, is any of that stuff for sale? She said, everything is for sale, except for the Elvis Presley memorabilia. Everything else is for sale. So she gets up and she's looking around while we're waiting for our food to come, and she found a newspaper from, what year was it? 1974. And this newspaper was the Matador whatever paper from 1974, this day in the summer. And it has a picture of Roy Rogers. Now, some of you have no idea who I'm talking about, but some of you do. Roy Rogers was probably the greatest American who ever walked the earth. Anyway, had a picture of Roy Rogers.
John Wayne.
John Wayne's up there, but you know. Anyway, so I had this picture of Roy, and he's holding this microphone. He's talking to the people of Matador because they filmed a movie there called Macintosh and TJ. It was in Matador and Guthrie and Dickens is where they filmed this movie. And it was the last movie that Roy Rogers ever made. and he was. They made the movie because, as Dale Evans put it, there were not any good movies on. All the movies were violent and about sex. 1974 is when she's talking. And she said they needed good, wholesome entertainment. And so they're making this movie, and part of it's in Matador. And so Roy Rogers is giving, in this picture, they say he's telling the people of Matador what's getting ready to happen. And then it has on that picture his autograph. What's it worth? So we asked the girl, we said, will he sell this? And she said, let me go ask. So she goes and asks the owner. Tammy looks at me and she said, what's it worth to you? I said, right this second, it's worth $50 to me. She comes back and the guy said, I'll sell it for $50. What's it worth? Man, to me, that day it was worth $50. But if you offered me $50 for it, you're not buying it from me. It's worth way more than that to me. I mean, that picture with that autograph, I don't know. It might sell for $5. It might sell for $500. But I'm not selling it to anybody because it's worth to me keeping it because it has that kind of value. Okay? And so we have to understand value is what it's worth to someone, what someone would take for it. So let me ask you this question. How much is the kingdom of God worth to you? How much is it worth? Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Man, the Spirit of God right now is asking you that question, not just me. Here's what he said. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What did Jesus just tell us in that passage? He said, the kingdom of God is worth more than everything you have. It is worth all your stuff. It is worth everything. He said, the kingdom of God is if you find a treasure in a field. And you find it, and you don't steal the treasure, you hide it in the field. So you can legitimately own the treasure and you sell everything you have to get that treasure. A pearl, a single pearl, he said. It's like a guy finding a single pearl of great price. Sold everything that he had so that he could exchange everything he owned for one pearl. I'm going to tell you the truth. I've seen thousands of pearls in my life. Probably hundreds of thousands of pearls in my life. I've never seen a single pearl like that. But this was a guy, number one, he was looking for it. He was a person who knew about pearls. And he saw it, and it was worth everything he had. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom is like. That's what the kingdom is like. It is worth everything you have. What's it worth to you? Most people, it's not worth that. Am I right? To most people, that's not what the kingdom is worth. I mean, we got to recognize the value of something. We recognize the value of it, then it becomes worth the investment in it. I mean, the guy who finds the treasure in the field, he's got to, first of all, know that it's a treasure. Does that mean that it was in a box, like a pirate treasure box? And it had the sign that said treasure? No, no. It could have been a box of jewels that perhaps looked like they were fake, but you'd have to know what they were to sell everything you had. You'd have to spend some time knowing about treasures. If you were at a garage sale and you ran across, I don't know, a painting, and if you knew about paintings, and all of a sudden you knew that this painting that you're looking at is really the painting of some famous artist, and you could tell by looking at it, you'd have to know, wouldn't you? And he said, how much will you take for that? And they said, how much do you have? It'll take everything you have to buy this painting. You better know what you're looking at, right, to spend that kind of money on it. You got to investigate it. The kingdom of God needs to be investigated. We need to find out what it is. See, we need to recognize that it's worth whatever I'm willing to give for it. The kingdom of God will work and operate in our lives to the degree that we're willing to invest in it. If we're willing to invest in it, then that's what it's worth to us. The Word has great value. Praying in the Spirit has great value, but we just need to recognize the value of them. Is the kingdom of God worth all that you have? Is it? I mean, how much devotion do we give? Are we willing to sell everything for this kingdom? See, God was willing to give His very best. He went into the field of the world. He saw a treasure, and that treasure was you. That treasure was me. He gave the very best that He had in order to buy not just the treasure, the field. He bought the field, the earth, so that He could have the treasure, you and me. Is it worth that to us? Is it worth us giving the very best we have? See, to many people, the kingdom of God is worth 1 hour a week out of 168 hours. And, I don't know, a $5 bill in the offering plate. That's what the kingdom is worth. Well, for some, it's worth two or three services a week in their tithe. But to others, like you, praise God, it's a 24/7 commitment and relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that all or nothing. That's the kind of people we have to be, all or nothing people. I think, in my mind, a Christian who is nominally committed to Jesus Christ has got to be the most miserable person on the planet. It's all or nothing. We used to sing this song back in the 70s, either Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. There's a lot of truth to that statement. He is Lord, but the question is, if He's my Lord, is He the Lord of all that I have? Is He the Lord of my attention? Is He the Lord of my affection? Is He the Lord of everything I have? What is it worth? What is the kingdom of God worth? To Judas Iscariot, it was worth 30 pieces of silver. Imagine that. Having been with Jesus for 3.5 years, heard the best sermons ever, part of the best home group ever. It wasn't because he didn't get treated right. It wasn't because he didn't have good fellowship. I mean, my goodness, he was in the same home group with John, who loved everybody. All it was worth was 30 pieces of silver. What's it worth to you? What's the kingdom of God worth? Worth, value. That has to do with honor. Honor. God told them in Samuel, if you will honor me, value me, find me worth it, then I will value you. I will honor you. I'll find you worth it. We want God to move. We want God to do something extraordinary in our lifetime and in our midst. What is it worth to us? Well, we don't have to earn it. That's true. It's not about earning anything. It's about finding the value in it. Exchanges have to be made. I would love it if all we had to do was just sit on the couch and watch the days of our lives, if that's even still on TV, and the Holy Spirit just come and revolutionize our lives. I can't find that that's happened in history or in Scripture. He clearly said, if you seek me, you'll find me. What's it worth to us? We are so caught up in our daily lives, in ourselves, that we find it not worth. What's it worth? What is it worth to us? Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Well, we'll get there. Wait, let me do something else. Let me go here. I got to say this before I get to the passage of Scripture. It is not complicated. That's what I got to say. It simply is not complicated. We must love God more. Love Jesus more. We must love Him more. What's it worth to us? Here's a scripture, Psalm 119:62. Don't turn there, just listen to it. The psalmist said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What's it worth? It's a treasure, he just said. What is the word worth? It's a treasure. Well, I don't have time to get in the word. Really? It's a treasure? I don't have time to go to the lawyer's office and get the inheritance from my rich grandmother who left me millions of dollars. I don't have time. I'm preoccupied. I have to watch Bonanza and see who wins American Idol or whatever the new show is. Or I need to sleep later. I need an hour more of sleep. Can I just tell you something? If the word was really a treasure, it'd be no problem to get up, would it? What if somebody called you and said, listen, I just got a free to me and to you, all expenses paid trip to Hawaii for a week. It's not going to cost you anything at all. I mean, we're flying first class. We're staying at the finest hotel. We're eating at the finest restaurants. Everything is totally paid for. But here's the deal. We have to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning. Tomorrow morning. What would you do? Well, I can't go. I have to work. Are you serious? I'd be on the phone in 2 minutes. Hey! You know what? Something's come up. I'm not going to be there this week. I'd like to be noble and say, no, I would be faithful to my job. And I would tell them that I'd be on the phone right now. I would cancel every appointment. I would do whatever it was necessary to be at the airport at 4 o'clock, because you've got to be there an hour early. I'd be there at 4 o'clock to get to go on this trip that was absolutely free to me, and we're getting the very best. I'd do everything I could do to get there. What's it worth to you? You might think, well, it's not worth it to me to go to Hawaii. Well, where would you want to go? We have to think about, what is the kingdom worth to us? What is the Word worth to us? It's a treasure. It's great spoil. That's what it's worth. Our lives should be preoccupied with Him. His plan, His purposes. Preoccupied with Him. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. See, to the carnal mind, what I'm talking about is a mystery. But it must be spiritually discerned. It can't be carnally discerned. It's a treasure. We must allow God to do that. Now let's turn to Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What's it worth to us? And will we allow the circumstances that surround us determine whether or not we get what we're supposed to? I'm going to share with you a big secret today on how we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. It's got to be valuable to us. It's got to be valuable to us. Father, we want You to be foremost in our lives. It's got to be worth it to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be at Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I remember when I was in school, every now and then my teacher would say, or a teacher would say something like this, all eyes up front, all eyes on me. Why would they say that? Well, to keep me from being distracted. Because apparently I was being distracted, or someone was. We've got to look in the right place, in the right direction, to know the treasure. We've got to respond the scriptural way to receive what God wants us to have and do what we're supposed to do. Where is our focus? Why is it that we're not seeking the kingdom? Why? Not we, and I say we, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Why is it the church doesn't have value to us? Why would that be? I'll tell you why. It's because we're looking in the wrong place. Most Christians are looking at the problems, all their things. It's interesting, we sang that song, When I Don't Understand, Still I Will Praise Him. But we're trying to understand it all. I mean, are we looking for the answer? We're looking at how impossible the situations are instead of to the Word of God. Instead of the Lord who is the help, who is the one who will bring the help. We're looking in the wrong places. Here's what I know. It's impossible to successfully go a long ways in this direction if I'm looking at that one. Because eventually I'm going to run over something, I'm going to fall along the way, and I'm going to say, well, I was going the right way. You got to look where you're going. The focus has to be in the right place. We have to be doing what we're supposed to do. The past couple of weeks we've been looking at Christians or people of God who have been facing impossible circumstances. Gideon, it was impossible. We looked last week at Elisha and the situation that was impossible. I want us to look at this particular situation. We just read a situation that looks impossible. King Jehoshaphat and his group, they don't have the talent, nor the power, nor resources to do what needs to be done. They are God's chosen people. They have the covenant call of God on their lives, and they do not have it. It just doesn't even seem right. Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings. When you read of the kings of Judah and Israel, in Judah they had more than they did in Israel. In fact, in Israel they never had one. I can't think. I can't remember one that was. They were all people that served other animals, oxen or cows, when they separated the two kingdoms. But Jehoshaphat was a guy who loved God. And I mean, he did everything he could to get the kingdom to serve God. Now, he did go to war with the king of Israel one time, and the prophet came and rebuked him for it. But overall, he was a guy who loved God. And so he's a guy who loves God. And And Judah is serving God, and they're worshiping him in the temple and all that stuff. And yet, the bad guys came and attacked them. That doesn't seem fair to me. We have this mentality that if I'm doing what's right, the devil, it's kind of like King's X against the devil. It's simply not true. It just, the devil hates Christians. He hates the Word. He hates all these things. The devil hates those things. But here they are. They're there. They're serving God. But now, all of a sudden, this big army comes against them, and the odds were against them. And so, they got to figure out what to do. The natural response for most Christians is this one. Well, we're just going to go and attack them. God's on our side. We'll just go fight them, and we'll just hammer them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go. Well, that might be the right answer, but you got to find out from God if it's the right answer or not. I mean, that's generally my response is, well, if God's for us, who can be against us? Let's go do it. We might want to pray first. The other reaction you can have is you can run from them, and that's not a good one either. But look what he does. He gets the news. These people are coming after him. And first of all, he feared, which is not the good answer. That's not what we're supposed to. But the second thing he did was he set himself to seek the Lord. If things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, if we want the kingdom of God and we want what God wants in our lives, the first thing we have to do is to set ourselves to seek the Lord. The answer to problems, the answer to a move of the Spirit of God is in the spirit realm. The answer is to seek the Lord. Not try to find a program. The answer is to seek the Lord. When we've done all that we can do in the natural area, we've got to get in the supernatural arena because we need God's super to get on our natural so we can operate in the supernatural. The first thing he chooses is to seek the Lord. See, I'm not talking about magic here. We're talking about the power of God is what we need, the supernatural power of God. We're not talking about spectacular. I'm talking about the supernatural hand of God involved in what we're doing. Not talking about doing it my way and God blessing my thing. I'm talking about finding what do you want, Father? What does God want? Well, I mean, he chose to seek the Lord. Because the only answer, we're going to read the rest of this story just as we go along today, but the only answer available to them is ridiculous. What they do is ridiculous. But it was the only answer they could have. Because the answer is in the Spirit. If we'll follow God, no matter how ridiculous it may sound, that's where it is. Look at verse 5. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms and the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence." What's he doing? He's reminding God of his word. He's reminding God what God had promised. All he's doing is just telling God what God had already said. Let me keep reading here. He says, "And crying to thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us and come to cast out thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." He said, it's in right now. Here's who you are. This is what you promised. And you didn't let us wipe them out years ago. But here they are. Look what they're doing. Look at the favor they're repaying to us. He says, "O God," in verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." I love this next phrase. "But our eyes are on you." Our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They didn't have any children in church that day. They were all there. And they were all seeking the Lord. They said, you know what, man? We don't know what to do. We simply don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? You've thought and you've thought and you've thought. You thought about it. You just could not find the answer. What do you do? I don't understand. That's like you don't know. You don't have an answer, right? If you don't understand, you don't have an answer. But they said, our eyes are on you. Which eyes? You can't see God with your physical eyes normally. Especially in those days, you couldn't see Him with those eyes because the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed before. It's got to be your spiritual eyes. It's got to be the inward eyes. It's got to be the eyes from inside of you. He said, our eyes, we're looking to You. They decided to focus on God and not on the problems. Focus on God and not the enemy. They didn't even take time to examine the enemy's strategy here. Well, you know, they got this, and they didn't do that. They didn't take time to examine the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. They just knew they were there, and there were too many of them to overcome. The focus shifted, and this is where we got to be, shifted from the problem to the answer. No matter how big the enemy was, God was bigger. No matter how powerful the enemy was, God was more powerful. I mean, they're aware of the problem. They're not burying their head in the sand, but they were focused on what God wanted to do. I love this. They reminded God of His Word. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. Oh, God, let me remind You of Your promise. God, let me tell You what You said. I'm not going to tell You how I feel until I know what You said. I mean, they reminded God of His promise. They reminded Him of His Word. I'm telling you what, you need faith, and that faith will come from the Word. And when you pray, you've got to remind God of His Word. Isaiah 43:25. Don't turn there, just listen. He said, I, the Lord speaking, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for Mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put Me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Declare what? That You've blotted out my sins. Many Christians spend their whole time going to God, reminding Him of how bad they were. Oh God, we're just no good, dirty, rotten, bad people. And we just ask You to move on our behalf. Why would you tell God you're no good, dirty, and rotten when the blood of Jesus has said that you're righteous? When the blood of Jesus has made you a child of the living God, why not remind Him of what He said instead of what you feel? Why not say, oh God, the blood of Jesus, the Bible promises me, has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. I stand before You this day as a child of God, redeemed by precious blood, sanctified by precious blood. I've been adopted into Your family according to Your will, and I come before You today as Your child. Lord, You promised me health. You promised me that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Lord, and now this wicked disease has come upon me. But You said that the name of Jesus is above every name that is named. And my prayer to You today is based on what You said, what You promised, and I stand on that. That's how you pray, right there. That's how you attack it. That's how you're going to find out what is the mind of the Spirit. Not, oh God, I feel so bad. They said I'm going to die. Well, I guess we're all going to die. Help me, help me, help me. The Scripture says, God didn't even hear that one. He said, if you pray anything according to His will, He hears you. And if He hears you, you have the petitions that you've desired of Him. His will is His Word. And when we pray that way, that's how we're going to get it. Man, I tell you, they knew what to pray. They prayed a prayer of faith. The prayer was honest. They were honest. They reminded Him of His Word. I said, you know what, God? We don't have any might against this thing. We can't defeat it on our own. That's true, right? But you know what, God? We don't know what to do. Here's what they basically said. But you know what to do. And we now turn our attention to you because you are the only real answer. Remember Peter got out there on the water? He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. It's up to us to put our eyes upon him. Let's read the next verse. Verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. The sons of Asaph, by the way, if you read in the Old Testament, they were the worship leaders. They were the guys who sang. So this guy's a singer prophet, apparently. He came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken unto me, all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you." Now just think about this. This is a worship guy. He's talking to the king. He said, "Listen to me, king." This is a smart king. He decided he better listen to what the worship guy was saying. He said, "Listen to me. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Here's the next phrase. It's a really good one. "For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." This is a great passage of Scripture, isn't it? They said, "Our eyes are on you." And he said to them, "The battle is not yours." The battle is not yours. See, it's not our battle when we fight on a spiritual plane having heard what the Spirit tells us to do. The battle is for us to be ready for, but to allow the Lord to fight for us. When we find the Lord in a situation, the battle becomes His. When we find Him, the battle is the Lord's when it comes to His Word. The Word is the answer. The answer comes from the Spirit of God. The battle is the Lord's. When we're talking about walking in covenant, we're talking about walking by faith in what God has said. I love what he said. He said, "You don't have to fight this one." Now, they fought some, but they didn't have to fight this one. God does the fighting. Unless, of course, you decide to fight yourself. What does he say? He says, "You must not fear." Why would he say that? Because you can't be in fear and in faith at the same time. You either believe and are confident in what God said, or you're afraid and don't know that He'll do it. Fear negates the word that you pray. "Oh God, we believe You'll deliver us." Man, I'm afraid. You just said you believed it. Why would you be afraid? He said you must not be dismayed. In other words, refuse to focus on the circumstances. Look at the promise and only the promise you've prayed, and be not swayed by circumstances. Look at what God has said. Now, you must set yourself. You must stand and see. You don't have to fight, but you got to dress for the battle, is what he's saying. So y'all put on your army clothes and get out there, pick up your spears and go out there, but you don't have to fight. All you got to do is stand up. All you got to do is act like you're not afraid. All you got to do is, it doesn't matter what you see, you do what I tell you to do. You just go stand there and I'll do the fighting for you. Now, that takes a lot of courage. Now, the next part of this is one of the most important parts of the whole story. Verse 18, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." Now, look at this next phrase. This next verse. "And the Levites, and the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." Now, wait a minute. Is the enemy gone yet? No. They are still on the way. These guys got it. They sought the Lord. They got a word from God. And they get this word from God. The king bows and he gets on the ground. Everybody gets on the ground except these Levite guys. And they stand up and they start shouting glory to God. They be with a loud voice. They weren't just going, "Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you, oh, thank you." No, they were just, "Yeah! We win!" They begin to shout to God. They begin with a loud voice. And it says in verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning, went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa," or Tehoka, whichever you want it to be. "As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.' And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.'" Here's what happens. They get the word of God. They get the promise of God, and they praise him. I mean, they're not waiting until they get the victory to praise. They're praising right now when they don't understand anything. There's no way they can see a possible answer to this thing. No way does it look like it will work out. But they got a word from God. When they got the word from God, they said, "All right," and they praised God loudly. They praised God. They got the promise. They praised him. Listen, if we really believe what he said, if we really are willing to invest ourselves in the kingdom, it doesn't matter what comes our way. We are going to boldly, I like what Chris said, boldness draws the power. And they boldly proclaimed God's word is true. Then they went to bed that night. Sometimes you go to bed and you get up the next day and you kind of forget what that felt like. They put on their fighting breeches. They went out there. What's the next thing they did? They praised him again. They have not seen one dead bad guy. They've not seen anything. All they have is the word of God. Our eyes are on you. The battle is not ours. They went out and they worshiped him. I mean, they believed the Lord. They believed his prophets. They went out there. And I'm going to tell you, when we will praise him before we see anything, it will release the hand of heaven into our situation, and then we can be free once and for all. I mean, they praised him. They didn't wait to do anything. Listen, we've got to do this. We've got to learn how to pray. We've got to learn how to get the Word of God. And once we have the Word of God, we've got to learn how to worship him, to praise him, no matter what we can see, what we can hear, no matter what it looks like. I tell you, there's revival coming to this church. So what are we going to do? Well, I hope so. I hope you're right, preacher, because I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to praise him right now that God is going to move in our midst. What if nobody comes? Who cares if nobody comes if God comes? I mean, he is the guest we're asking to come. He's the one we want to be here. Listen, we've got to know that it's God that we're after. And we're going to praise him whether we see anything, whether we feel anything or not. I don't feel like singing this morning. So what? I don't feel like raising my hands. So what? See, we get this idea that it's about our feelings and that means something. Listen, your feelings should be worthless and he should be worth everything. They didn't see anything go good yet. All they've got is bad news, bad news, bad news, and yet they come and they worship God. They worship him with everything that they have. They praise him before the battle. Look what it says in verse 22. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah, and they were smitten. I mean, God sent the ambushments. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. They began to praise him. They began to shout and praise God. And the enemy went into total confusion. They didn't know who they wanted to kill. They just started killing each other. Because the people of God, they began to worship. They begin to shout praise. The devil does not understand praise. Demons do not understand praise. They think praise means kill each other. And they get confused. And they don't know what they're doing. They get so confused that they begin to attack themselves. They begin to destroy themselves. I mean, we need to know that God's word is true. And when we can praise Him, the only way to get out of the confusion, to get out of the funk, is to praise Him. Now, we get clear, they get confused. Aren't you tired of being confused? Aren't you tired of not knowing what to do? Seek the Lord. Get His Word. And then just praise Him.
Yeah, but I didn't get His Word.
Then praise Him now. Before you get His Word. Praise Him. Let it go. Praise Him. See, praise. We know this from Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, these are people who don't know anything and are helpless, Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus said, Thou hast ordained praise. Still the enemy. And the avenger. The word stilled, the root word is the word for Sabbath. In other words, when we praise Him, the devil gets the day off. He's stilled. He's confused. He doesn't know what to do. Now he has to consume himself because he can no longer consume us. Because we are connected to God. We're going to praise Him. We're going to worship Him. I mean, we're going to be where we're supposed to be. They got so confused that they began to kill each other. Let's finish it out. Verse 24. And when Judah came toward to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. This is the first time they saw the enemy. They never saw him alive. They heard they were coming. Somebody had reported it to them. But they had never seen the enemy before. Some of people are so afraid of the enemy and they're already dead. If we'll worship, if we'll praise. That's what I want to see them when they're dead. They looked, and it was just a bunch of dead bodies. Nobody escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels. Now, wait a minute. What? These guys are coming to kill them and ravage them, and they've got their pockets full of stuff. How about that? They were inspired of the devil to fill their pockets with wealth. Why? Because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And they filled their pockets with jewels and money and all kinds of stuff. And when they died, they just had full pockets for the people of God. I mean, they had all this stuff. It says down there in verse 25, it says they found among them abundance of both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, and they stripped off from themselves more than they could carry away. That's a lot of precious jewels right there. I mean, wow! So much money and jewels you can't carry it away? I've never seen that much. I mean, they had so much that they couldn't even carry it away. Now, it says, and they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Now, think about it. They thought they were going to die. Now they're just more rich than they ever were before. They thought they were going to die. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, and they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah to this day. And they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries, with harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. 3 days to gather the stuff. And they didn't do anything except gather the stuff. Here's what they did. They sought the Lord. They believed the Lord and His message from the messenger. They worshiped Him. They praised Him. And then the enemy killed itself. It says the Lord set the ambushment. Can you just see the angels of God going out there and go, kicking him? And the guy turns around. You can't see the angel. So now he's killing the other guy that's from Seir because he kicked him. I don't know how it happened. This is just my thought. I've seen enough Three Stooges movies that I know how it works. And I mean, they just started killing each other. These people did nothing but believe God. Here's the evidence of whether you believe Him or not. Will you praise Him? Will you praise Him? Man, they just began to praise Him. The word barakah means benediction, which is blessing, or prosperity. They were prospered. The valley of the battle, became the valley of blessing to them. The worst day of their lives became the best day of their lives because of the way they responded to what God said. Then finally they had rest, and that's what rest will always come after the battle the Lord fights. Here's what I want us to focus on for just a second here. When we look at the story, one prayer is all they prayed. One prayer, one prophecy. I mean, just one. They just got one guy prophesied. 4 times they praised God. They praised Him when they heard the word. They praised Him right when they walked to the battlefield. They praised Him when they were collecting the loot. And they praised Him when they got home. One prayer, 4 praises. Our lives ought to be like that. One word from God, 4 praises. I mean, here you got this 4-to-1 ratio of praise to prayer. Yeah, but we ought to praise every. We ought to pray every day, shouldn't we? Yeah. Yes, you should. So what does that mean? We got to praise Him 4 times a day if we're going to have that particular ratio. We need to learn how to be people that are grateful. The reason the church is weak and powerless is because she is not grateful to God. Because she doesn't believe God. Because there's not value placed on what He said. If we believed Him, we'd never have a sad day, would we? Well, but my loved one passed away. Do you believe Him? I asked a lady that this week. She said, I lost my husband. She's 90 years old. And I said, you lost him? She said, yes. I said, do you know where he went? She said, yes, I do. And I said, you didn't lose him. And she said, you're right. I know exactly where he is. You see, if we believe what God said, we should be happy, the Bible says, are the people whose God is the Lord. Why? Because we believe Him. It doesn't matter how badly I have missed it, messed up, made it wrong. That isn't the issue. The issue is how right is the blood of Jesus? How right is the Word of God? And can I be redeemed? Absolutely, because He is the Redeemer. And I can believe that. and I can rejoice. Now the question is, am I going to deny the victory by staying in my fear, by staying in my doubt, and not placing value on the kingdom, placing value on the Word? Listen to me, it's worth everything to sell all you have to get the treasure. Because I'll tell you, when you got the treasure, when you praised Him before you got it, and now that you got it, you'll be the dancing one. Oh man, the world may be laughing, but he who laughs last, laughs best. And we'll be standing with our God. And then the day comes when we are with Him eternally in that realm. And I tell you, we have this idea that's going to be like this. No, no. We're going to be laughing and dancing and celebrating, falling on our face, getting up and going to work, coming home and falling on our face with Him. What's it worth to you? What is it worth? Let me just tell you this. The battle is not yours. The battle is not yours. Yours is to seek Him. Yours is to get His Word. And yours is to praise Him. Once, twice, three times, four times, five or six if you need to. Worship Him. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for Your kingdom. I thank You, God, for what it is that You have in our lives. I thank You, Father, that it's through Jesus Christ that we have truly gained the victory. Your Word promises us. It says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Lord Jesus, we know that it's in You that the victory is. And this morning, I know many of us are facing many things. There are things that in our emotions that we just can't seem to break free of. There are things in our past. There are things in our finances. There are things in relationships. But here's what we declare to You, Jesus. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon You. We will value Your Word because we value You. And we know this. We're not naive to think we don't have to do what You say, that we can go out and be disobedient to You and get what we want. No, 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 no. Our eyes are on You. We will obey what You say, whatever we find in the Scripture, whatever You say by the Spirit. And Lord, we will praise You now. Not going to wait. Not going to wait until I see the enemy coming at me with the spear. I'm going to praise You now. Come on, just begin to praise Him now. Father, we thank You that we can praise You right now. Right now, in Jesus' name.